Let's ask God to bless us and speak to us and teach us. Dear Heavenly Father, you are great. You describe your greatness. You call it out in your word of truth, and yet it's beyond that even. But just the part that we do get, Lord, the part that we can through eyes that have been opened through your spirit, that your greatness, your majesty, Father, we are in awe of you. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us and teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. God versus the devil. God versus the devil. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? As complicated as some issues of life become, God communicates the necessary things very, very clearly. So where do you stand in this fight? Where are you in the eternal cosmic struggle between good and evil? Right and wrong, righteousness versus sin, God and those who follow him versus the devil and those who follow him. You do realize there is a battle raging, don't you? And that every person who has ever lived on this planet is caught up in a conflict that stretches into eternity. We have been given a book that gives us the details, a holy book. The Bible, God's word of truth. But often, too often, the question is not, do you know, but do you want to know? We humans, we like the gray areas, the fuzzy places. We ask questions like, is it really clear? Or we hide behind arguments over interpretation and opinion. Peter refers to some of Paul's writings as hard to understand, but the things that we absolutely need to know are clear and plain. But as fallen humans, the sinful beings that we are, we seek cover in ambiguity. After all, well, how could I have known? Or, oh, it's so complex. Or even better, one of our favorite human escapes, it's complicated. We want the middle ground where we decide, where we determine what is right and wrong, good and evil, just as Adam and Eve sinned in the first place in the Garden of Eden to decide what is right and wrong and good and evil. But there is no middle ground. There is a line in the sand. If you turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. The devil opposes God. How's that for new information? Well, maybe not so new. But you know, sometimes the most profound is the most basic, the most simple. Sometimes we can allow our lives and this world in general and looking at it to get so complicated that we really forget the very basic things that it comes down to. And all of the things that I've said so far are very clear in Scripture. It's a very clear biblical perspective that God gives us, but it is so easy in this world to get away from that, to let all the fuzziness come in, and the gray areas, and matters of interpretation, and all of these things, to just take us away from what God speaks to us, the things that we need to know as to this world, as to God, as to us, as to where we are before God, are very clear and very plain. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Let me stop there for a second. Did you ever wonder why God does things the way he does? It's like, now, why couldn't God just give us a theology book? Why couldn't he just write all this down in a doctrinal format? I mean, really, Lord? A great red dragon? And a woman clothed in the sun and the moon at her feet, and then later we're going to see that this great red dragon takes off after the woman, and the woman flees, but she doesn't run across the land. Two great eagle wings come, and she flies away and escapes. Just honestly, just did you ever wonder why the figurative language and the symbolism? Here's what we can never forget. Who wrote the book? Follow what I'm saying? The one we just read about in glory and majesty and power. The one that we read about in at the end of Romans 11, who is infinite in wisdom. His ways, his paths are his paths are, we can't follow. I think it's the NIV says we can't trace it. We can't tell what God's doing. Because he's God. Well, see, that's the God that gives us that book. And so when we, if you preach through Revelation, you maybe would join the crowd of, Lord, could you just spell this out? Great red dragons and woman with the sun and the moon. God said, I'm God. And God wrote the book, amen? Scripture, folks, we should be growing. We should worship, we worship God for who he is and his majesty and everything he does, and one of those things, giving us his word of truth. And hopefully, not the older you get that you just, it's kind of the so-so, but you exalt. When you hear the words of God, you exalt. When you see this plain teaching, when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. Do you know I'm going to be 65 years old this year? I don't know for whatever reason. Now, that just kind of hits my funny bone because I don't realize it. I will realize it. Is what we're... I'm a kid. Oh, boy. Okay, now, say that again. I'm a kid. I like hearing that. Yeah. Yeah. We had the other day a guy come and talk to us about Medicare supplements, and I'm going to be eligible for Medicare in December. And I rejoice in God and his word. Now, I don't say that because that's something I'm supposed to say. I say that, it's just this, you know, Carrie and I, we sit, we read, we pray, and that First Chronicles 29 text. And my heart just soars when I hear about our God. That is the God who wants a relationship with you and me. We should just every day, maybe not every, we're not talking about always, we're up on the mountain. We're not talking about that because God's, there's a very good song, God takes us down in the valley because there's things that we can't learn up on the mountaintop. We're not talking about flying up here, and we're not talking for sure about superficial or any of that. What I'm talking about, folks, is God, this God, has given us his word so that we can know him. And we get so caught up in our complications and sometimes even in our interpretations or our arguments over them or whatever. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't study these things in depth. We should. But we can't let that cloud the picture that God has communicated to us. There's things he wants us to know. Because he loves us, and if you've trusted in him and believed in him and received him as Savior and Lord, you are one of his, and all of his, and we are his inheritance, and he gives us himself as our inheritance. And that should just knock our socks off, spiritually speaking, of course. We should exult in our God. Never let this world get us down. The last book, this last chapter of God's holy book, the Bible, Revelation. We looked at Genesis, amazing, amazing in Genesis, the beginning. Now here's the bookend, the last chapter, the book of Revelation. And that's our God. That's our God doing these things. So he does write these things in this figurative language, and he chooses to communicate to us in this way. So back to Revelation 12:1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, which with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. We see this great conflict. We see this, the battle that we are involved in when you're born as a human on this planet. You're caught in the midst of this war, this conflict. God versus the devil. Good versus bad. Righteousness versus evil. It's very interesting also, and one of the things I'm reaping rewards from my study is I'm getting at some better overviews, and I've given you on this center page, and it was very helpful to me. And I've actually, there's a lot of really good notes. There's notes in here from MacArthur, from Don somebody or other, and from Warren Wiersbe. There's a lot of good stuff. But this gives us an overview of these various wars. In the first war, began in heaven. And the first war began in heaven, and it began shortly after creation. I had not thought about that. The angels, and I have not seen a commentator who disagrees with that, but during creation week, the angels were created. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? But I guess you don't think, and if you're like me, in my mind, you know God's forever. And even though I knew the angels were created, I'm thinking, well, the angels had been around for this awfully long time, but that doesn't seem to be the case, biblically speaking, if we look at the text. And I did check this, and I checked it again, and I checked it again. Now, you have some really good notes, as I just said, on your study sheets. We're not going to go into all the depth of this. But God's creation, it was good. He created the angels. The angels are created beings. So just as it was surprising to me and probably to you when we looked at Adam and Eve and their short duration before they sinned in the Garden of Eden, because we have things in our mind what it must have been, and then we actually look at the text and it's like, oh, it had to be a very short period of time. We see the same thing with one who was called at that time Lucifer. Now, if you want to, you can read in Isaiah 14:12, in Ezekiel, actually Isaiah 14:12-14, Ezekiel 28:12-17 are the most impacting verses, but it gives a description. And he was this beautiful guardian angel, of course, God's creation. Well, would you turn with me to Ezekiel 28. We really need to look at this for just a minute. What it's speaking of is it's speaking to the king of Tyre. Okay, and there was an actual king of Tyre. But it also is speaking of who was behind him, the power of this king of Tyre. And then you'll see that there are certain things that could not have been true of the king of Tyre that had to be true only of Lucifer, this fallen one. Beginning in verse 12, "Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden." Now, I know it's hard to get our minds around that this is describing the devil, but this is the devil before he rebelled, the first war that began in heaven that caused all the sin and problem in our world. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, etc. Verse 15, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created," because he was a created being, the devil is a created being, "till unrighteousness was found in you. Verse 17, "Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." Okay, now let's go back. Let's go ahead and do a little bit more background. I wasn't sure whether to do that or not, but I believe we should. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, and there's five I wills here. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And the most damning one of all, I will make myself like the Most High. His was the most beautiful of God's heavenly host. There's some even wondering if heavenly host wasn't a different designation and that he wasn't an angel. Most would say, well, he was an angel, but he was a cherub. He was a mighty supernatural warrior. He was, we would call, the cream of the crop, and his beauty corrupted him. But what surprised me, the short period of time, it had to be, and I agree with this, the conclusion of so many of the commentators, after day seven, possibly after day six, when God declared everything very good, because remember, they were part of creation, so the rebellion couldn't have happened before God's declaration of very good. And the ones that I would agree with, too, they say, well, they believe after day seven, because they don't think that God would allow the rebellion, or however you would state that, during the day of rest, during God's declared Sabbath day of rest after creation. So they figure after the seventh day of creation. And it wasn't long after that, where do we find the war brought to earth? Somebody tell me, what book of the Bible? It's in Genesis chapter 3. And we see Satan now fallen. Now the fallen one, he's represented through a serpent here. Now it's interesting because in our Revelation 12 text, he calls him a little bit later, we'll see that ancient serpent, the devil, where he's also called the deceiver, etc. He's an accuser. But we see him, so now we see the battle that began in heaven, and this is where we were, okay, in Revelation 12, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven. Okay, what does that mean? That means a third of God's holy angels became unholy, became demons. One person gave, a conservative estimate that there has to be at least 200 million demons. They made some calculations. I can't remember what it was from, that if there's 600 million. But there could be more because we're told that the multitude of angels, the heavenly choruses and that they're the multitude, we can't count them. They're beyond counting. The point being, there's many, many demons in this world that they followed Satan. They got caught up. It said he got caught up in his beauty. It was must like intoxicating. I don't know. But that he was thrown from heaven. He was defeated in this initial war. Now, final victory comes later. His death knell was, someone tell me where Satan's death knell came. It came on this earth. It came, on the cross. See, this red dragon chasing the woman. Well, part of that imagery is pictured where Satan wanted to destroy the Christ child. And you'll remember in Matthew 2 that Mary and Joseph were warned to flee and go to Egypt. And Herod, the ruler at the time, he went and he said, go, and he said, kill all the babies 2 years old and under. It's the red dragon trying to swallow the baby of the woman who was clothed in the sun and whose feet were over the moon. We see this conflict. We see glimpses of this conflict, not the specific, but we see the same thing with Nazi Germany wanting to exterminate the Jews. We see the same thing with Haman. Haman didn't want to just get back at Mordecai in the book of Esther. He wanted to wipe out the whole nation. That wasn't Haman's idea. That was the devil, the fallen day star of the morning. Exterminate these people. If they could stop the people, you've got somewhere in your notes too a note that at one time it was down to just in one of the kings of Israel, and it's again, you've got this, and the grandmother was killing all of the heirs to the throne, and the cousin, the stepsister, I think it was, hid the one baby. It came down at one time to one baby, but that's all God needed. See, God is sovereign Lord and ruler. So we see the conflict in heaven. See, that conflict came to earth. The war began shortly after creation. The war involved God's human creation at the Garden of Eden. There is a line in the sand. There's much ambiguity, not just in this world. The darkness isn't just this world. There's much ambiguity in what is shared in our time, in our day and age, in what is proclaimed as the church. There's much ambiguity. That we want to leave gray areas, but there's not a gray area. If there's one thing that we have to have crystal clear, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we even think for a moment that maybe it's not that clear and they're okay over there, then what we have said is one of two things. Either God is not able to clearly communicate his saving truth, or he doesn't desire to communicate clearly the gospel, his saving truth. There is a line in the sand. Let me take you to another verse. I think you'll find this very, it's more than interesting. Matthew 12, verse 20, verse 30. Matthew 12, verse 30. Matthew 12, verse 30. Now, this is in the context. Well, let's just go back to verse 24. Jesus had healed a man who was blind and mute, verse 22. He was accused by the Pharisees. Now, again, who were the Pharisees? Well, they were the people who should have known better. They were, quote, unquote, the people of God. They were the experts in religion. They were who represented this God of the Bible, of the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. They said, verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul. Well, who is that? Well, that's another name for Satan, the devil. They're telling Jesus Christ, Messiah, standing in front of him. They're so blinded. They're clinging to their religion instead of embracing the Messiah. They're so blind. They can't recognize who it is. They're so dark that they not only don't recognize who it is, they say, you did that because of your association with the devil. The prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Down to verse 30. What does Jesus say? There's a line in the sand, folks. Whoever is not with me is what? Now, you know what? You know how our minds are. The first part of that verse is so powerful, and our minds just kind of hang on to that, and then we kind of read the rest. You do that? I hope you do that. I do that. I hope I'm not the only one. That's so powerful. Who's not with me is against me. But here, just in the last couple of days, here's what hit me, the second part of that verse. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Takes it to another level, doesn't it? There's not a middle ground. I began by saying, God versus the devil, whose side are we on? There's one way to be on the Lord's side, and that's through Jesus Christ. A lot of people would like to melt that down and what do we call it, reverse engineer it, make it fit. Well, that's the broad road, the broad way that it talks about in Matthew 7. And there are many there. And there are many there. They'll say, well, they'll see the Lord. Lord, Lord. And you'll say, he said, no. He said the words there. He says, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who work evil or iniquity. But in context of today's message, he'll say, no, I don't know you. You're on the devil's side. Put that out in the public. Just walk up, go down to downtown Macomb and say, are you on the devil's side or on God's side? People would be so highly offended, wouldn't they? Might be the best thing that they've heard their entire life, though. Because there's a day coming, isn't there? They'll understand that one day. They'll understand that the crucial issue, that it is one day. That should be what we are all about, this one day that's coming. And the opportunity now, folks, to stand and to live righteousness in the face of great, overwhelming darkness, burdensome darkness, oppressive darkness. And we hold a light. And we don't do it perfectly, and sometimes we do it faintly, but we hold the light for the one that might see, for the one that God may be speaking to his or her heart. That's the stewardship we have as a believer in Jesus Christ. We talked this morning about priests, and we went to this the 1 Peter 2 passage in a kingdom and priests to our God. And Second Corinthians 5, I believe, talks about we're ambassadors of the gospel. We have great privilege as we come to God through his grace by faith. As we have great privilege. We should be thrilled. And this world will beat us down. And Paul writes to Timothy and it says, all those who even desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? You will feel the battle. I don't care if you're in boondocks, Western Illinois, or in the middle of Chicago, or in the Sudan, or where you are. God's word is not exclusive of, he includes it all, is what I'm trying to say. The political regime in power at the time, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's a war going. It's not between people to people. It's not flesh and blood. It's this battle that began in heaven with the devil. And how many hundreds of demons, millions of demons that are here. If you desire to live godly, if you desire to honor God, you will feel the oppression of the enemy. But you will also feel the great transforming work of your Savior, of your Lord. The quiet confidence and strength that comes from serving this Almighty God that we looked at in 1 Chronicles 29. The devil opposes God. There is a line in the sand. The devil cannot stop God. The devil cannot. He'll try to destroy in every way. We'll go back to Revelation 12. And he would try to destroy, to devour the Messiah. That's where in verse 4 is the Messiah, the Christ child. She gave birth to him, one who is rule, verse 5, who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron, speaking of the prophecies of Christ ruling in the millennial kingdom, that kingdom that's coming, where God is going to demonstrate what a righteous rule looks like on this earth, even on this fallen planet, before the new heavens and the earth. He's going to show what a righteous rule looks like. The woman fled in the wilderness. She was prepared by God, nourished for 1260 days. And what that's speaking of in the second part, and we see this, the war, we see it on earth again, raging in the second half of the tribulation. Now the battle, you'll see on your diagram, the battle's been ongoing ever since Adam and Eve joined Satan's rebellion in Genesis 3. Ever since the battle's been going on, but there are places that are more specific in the battle when Satan is going to rage in the second half of the tribulation. And we'll get to that in a minute. Well, let's just go and read. Verse 7. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Do you wonder why our world is in mass confusion and idiocy and foolishness? The deceiver of the whole world, the God little g of this world, who Satan is called in Scripture, deceives the whole world. Let me find my place. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And this passage, this next verse is so strengthening, folks. This is where our victory is. It goes back to the cross of Calvary. It goes back to Revelation 6, those purchased. Who are those over there, washed from their sins, clothed in white? Those who are purchased by the blood of the Lamb. We should embrace the, verse 11, and they have conquered him. By their good works? No. By being good Christians? No. They conquer by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony and what they hold to that. This is the confidence we have. This is the only confidence I have that I stand right before God is my salvation, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I know enough about me that there's nothing good. In fact, Isaiah the prophet, I don't have to deliberate that question. Isaiah the prophet tells us that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What's our testimony? What's our claim to victory? The blood of the Lamb. And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. And this shows that enduring faith. This shows that they get it. This shows that we get it. The gospel that you believe in, is it worth dying for? That's what this is saying. Gospel that I believe in, is it worth dying for? Would we love it to the end, even if it meant taking our physical lives on this earth? Enduring faith. The devil cannot stop God. The war arose. Now we're looking at the war is back in heaven. And Michael and his angels attack and defeat Satan and his angels. Now they're thrown down again, but this is different. Before, they still had access. And if you're Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where the angels came before God and then Satan came to accuse Job and to give Job grief, etc. So he could still come and present himself. That is no longer now at this point in time, this future time, when this comes, when this battle comes, when Michael and his angels thoroughly defeat Satan and his angels and expunge them from heaven. Satan will no longer have audience with God, and he's not very happy about it. You will see his fury coming up. But that great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Satan is a deceiver and an accuser. He's also a liar. It tells us, 1 John 3:8, if you want to write that down, 1 John 3:8, and he sins from the beginning. And that fits, well, I'll just turn there and read that. Really fit what I was saying earlier about understanding that it was very early on in his creation also, not just Adam and Eve, but in his creation. 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Are we seeing this? Is this clarifying? Is this clearing up now? For us, that it's not, well, some middle ground and I'll make a decision. No, it's our God or the devil. Now, it's evil, but the devil is evil personified. But whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from when? From the beginning. From the beginning, it was very, very brief time, and his beauty caught him. It corrupted his wisdom. It poisoned the whole universe. They brought it to earth. It continued. Satan is a deceiver and accuser. God is God, and there is no other. And he's ruling in justice and righteousness. It says here, let's go back to our Revelation text. I heard a loud voice in heaven. We hear a lot of loud voices in heaven, don't we? We go through this. We're only through 12 chapters. How many times do we hear? And I heard a loud voice. Well, you talk about something thrilling. We should be hearing these things because the church raptured, and we should be hearing, we should be audience to all of these things. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. And it's not that it wasn't already there. Again, Satan's death knell was the cross of Calvary, which has already happened. But God is now finishing. Remember, Revelation, the last book in the history, of the last chapter of earth's history and beyond. And now we're just seeing God bringing everything to completion. You might even say the fruit of the cross is all of these things coming because Christ carried out his mission while he was on this earth. So the devil opposes God. The devil cannot stop God. The devil opposes the people of God. That would be you and me if you know Christ as your Savior and Lord. Therefore, rejoice, verse 12 of Revelation 12. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Now see, this is what speaking of, I said, now he has lost his audience. He's no longer, he got thrown out before. He took a third of the angels with him in the rebellion. But now he's sealed off from heaven. The devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown to the earth, he pursued the woman who had been given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. Examples with that. They're before this, because this is going to intensify during the second half of the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation period. You've heard of that. There's the first half, there's a false peace. There's still, it's still horrible, but it intensifies with the second half of that, and this is when this is happening. There's this pursuit. Exterminate the people of God. Now, here, speaking specifically of the Jews, speaking specifically here of the Jews. It'll include the rest of us just shortly. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. See, there will be people who did not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ when he caught those of us who do believe up in the air. Many, many multitudes and multitudes of them will be martyred. And we've seen at least two instances, I can recall right now, two instances in Revelation of those martyred saints, those martyred souls under the throne of God. Well, there's going to be more, but there are also going to be many who are reached before those 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are set aside and protected by God, who are going to come to Christ at this time. Now, this is where Satan is going to turn his wrath. He couldn't get Israel. He sees that's failing. He's going to lash out just like someone does in anger and wrath and fury. You might not be the one that they're most angry about at. You might not even, it might be indirect aggression, they call it. You might be the one that's closest and you're going to feel the wrath. Well, now he's turning his wrath and his fury, went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who what? Keep the commandments of God. They said, this is the book till I die. Till I die. This is the book till I die. Anything short of that, folks, this is the book until the going gets tough. That if you don't have a gospel that's worth dying for, it's not the gospel it has. Because when you have that gospel, when you know this truth is from God, when you know this is God's truth, when you know this greatness and majesty and awesomeness of God, then you've got your perspective. You say, I can die for that. I can and will die for that. And hold to the testimony of Jesus. Jesus Christ, what's his testimony? What's the gospel says? Jesus came to this earth. He lived. He was crucified on a cross. He was in the ground for 3 days. He arose. Again, we're going to be celebrating that in just a few weeks. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. Not just some general truths of Scripture. Hold to the commandments of God, but more specifically, hold to the testimony of Jesus. And then we have, if you listen to them on the radio, and they say, and now our segue for the next section. And here's our segue we'll be looking at next week in chapter 13. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And we're probably 2 weeks in chapter 13. There's so much there. And I'm going to be, pray for me, because I'm going to be in over my head. So where are you? God's side or the devil's side? Is that not fair of me to ask that? I think that's pretty fair to ask, isn't it? kind of just right out there, isn't it? But shouldn't it be? Don't one of these days you'll be really glad that you still had people that spoke clearly, spoke the word of God clearly, stayed away from the gray areas and didn't thrash around in ambiguity. There's a lot, you know, like I said, Peter referred to the Apostle Paul and some of his sayings, and they're hard and difficult to understand. But you know the added insight he put in that too? He said, and then you have people who take those and twist them. The apostles one time asked Jesus, said, well, why are you talking in parables? And shocked to us, but Jesus said, well, so they don't understand. Jesus didn't want everybody, when he was speaking, didn't he? He cloaked. Well, that's what the Bible says. Now, if you've got a problem with that, then you've got a problem with the Bible. I'll step aside from that. You can argue with God. But God's God. He chooses to do things in a certain way. The more we understand that, the more we rally, more we understand that he does things in a certain way, then the more we will accept him doing things that we don't understand, but then we will understand his ways and his movements and his thoughts better than we ever have. So I want to ask again, whose side are you on? Because it matters. You might be uncomfortable now, but if you haven't looked to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you're going to be a whole lot more uncomfortable one day. Because you're going to be before God. That's what's going to happen. The maze of this world and all the busyness of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. And this is how Satan's got his methods and his schemes. And one of the best ones is don't think about it. Don't think about it. Just, and you see, they see the people in the funeral home and they say, I hope he's in a better place. And they're in their heart, they're saying, I hope he is anyway, or I hope she is. Don't count on that. That's, you're hoping for that middle ground. You're hoping for, well, you know, you can weigh out, and I was a pretty good, no hope in any of that. There's a line in the sand. It's falling before Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, receiving one way of salvation, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And are you there? And when you're there, you know you're there, because it says his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. That's my desire. That's my desire, to honor God, the truth of his message, to see the fields white to harvest, to see some of that harvest come in, to see the saints, that those of you that are already there, to see us have a vision of God, that we're passionate about what he has done in us and what he can do through us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how we praise you for your word of truth. How we love you. Help us to be faithful to you to the end, to your word to the end, to value what you've done for us, even to the death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.